Well, we're going to take just a few more minutes and look at some scripture today. Let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. I want to speak for a few minutes about Passover and connect it, if I can, with the Torah portion, though we won't be reading from the Torah portion tonight. The Torah portion speaks about the consecration of the priests and how important it is to consecrate oneself before God in order to do ministry with a clean heart on God's terms. And consecration is an important issue for Pesach. But I want to just sort of walk you through three Passovers, three kinds of Passover that may be useful to you. The first one is the very first Passover, which was unique because there had never been a Passover before it. And because it was on that Passover that God promised to actually protect the Jewish people from the 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, to rescue the Jewish people. And the Lord said, I'm going to do it at a certain time in a certain way, and it's important for you to do the very things that I tell you to do. You have to do it when I say to do it, in the way that I say to do it, because I'm coming when I'm coming. And so I'm going to be looking for things. I'm going to be looking for the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. Don't put it on your windows. Put it on your doorposts. That's what I'm going to be looking for. And I want you to take a lamb that's without any defect, to offer that, and then to roast that lamb, to eat that lamb together with your family, and to have bitter herbs as well, and unleavened bread. And I will come and I will protect you. God, that's what God promises to do. Now, the writer of Hebrews thinks about the first Passover, and he makes this comment that it was celebrated with genuine faith in Hebrews 11, 28. He says, by faith, say that with me, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch Israel's own firstborn. So the writer of Hebrews is writing with this assumption that Pesach is well known and understood, that it's also considered to be important for the believers in Messiah Yeshua, those who are disciples. He takes that for granted. He's not making this complicated argument. He's simply saying, by faith, Moses did this. By faith. It wasn't just a religious tradition, it had never been done before. And it was an important detail. So that's a comment from the New Testament scriptures about that first Passover. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12, look at a few verses here about the first Passover, where time was of the essence, starting in verse 1, Exodus 12, 1. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So very precise details here. The 10th of the month, you take a year-old kid, a lamb or a goat, a male, without defect. So don't take the one that you think is worthless, but take the very best that you have. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community must slaughter them at twilight. So at twilight, as the sun is going down, all of Israel has to do this together, each household doing this. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So this is the first Passover, and it really is very precise, and the details are important. And there's no negotiating. If someone says, you know, I'm busy, my favorite Egyptian show is on, or I plan to do something else, everyone had to adjust his or her schedule to accommodate this. Because it was going to happen when it was going to happen. And everybody needed to be ready. God knew that the angel of death was going to come through the land, and he had a plan. His plan was he would come through the land too. And he would look for every house that had the blood of the lamb on it. And he would stand in front of that house and stop the angel of death from coming in and bringing death to the firstborn. His passing over was active. It didn't mean that he skipped the houses. It meant that God recognized the houses. But like a bouncing lamb in a field, the Lord would bounce through all of Egypt looking for the blood of the lamb. He was looking for that blood. He was looking for people who were acting with faith and with obedience. And so time was of the essence. There was no negotiating. If you're on the East Coast, you do it this way. On the West Coast, you do it this way. Everybody together. The details were very important. Now, here's what's interesting. The future Passovers are different. They're not the same because they are a remembering and they are a reenactment. But we see in the book of Numbers that there's a pragmatic attitude that comes together. And this is very important because there are some people who get so fixed on the details that they trust that their following the details is what will save them. The writer of Hebrews didn't say that. He said it was by faith. You see, with a faithful heart, you will pay attention to the details, but you'll remember God is the one who you are wanting to be right with. It's possible in our movement for people to be drawn into trusting their own practices, trusting their own religious ways, and thinking, oh, if I do this right, just like in the first Passover, if I get it right, then I'm good. And by implication, if you don't get it right, you're not. But read with me Numbers chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Speak to the sons of Israel and say, if any one of you of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person, or is on a long journey, a distant journey, he may observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month of the 14th day at twilight. Not the first month, in the second month, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So if someone who lived in the land of Israel found that they were not clean because they had come into contact with a dead person, someone inconveniently died, right around Passover, or if they had to be away for a while, when they came back, this is how they should do it. So very practical, isn't it? The Lord isn't saying, I'm sorry, you missed it. Now, on the first Passover, it was true. You miss it, you miss it. You miss the details, you miss the time, you miss out on the benefits. But in the subsequent Passovers, there's a focus on having your heart right with God, keeping the Passover with faith, doing things correctly, but it's not that you trust in doing the things. It's not that you trust in your keeping all the details, even though the details are important. So you have to hear the nuance in this, because it doesn't say, listen, if you miss it, you know, pick a day that's convenient. Pick a time you don't like lamb. No problem, chicken. Or ham, yeah, behold the ham of God. No, it's very precise, very specific. Do it at this other time. And if you're late, here's how you do it. And now I want to read to you one last passage. It's about a period of revival in Israel's history, and I think it's helpful to us in the Messianic movement today because there's a revival going on. It's a revival of life. It's a revival of faith. It's a revival also of understanding the Word of God and learning from the Word of God. And it's described in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30, but we'll look at 30. And you'll notice the revivals of Israel are always accompanied by a revival and a hunger in reading the scriptures, reading the Word of God and taking those things to heart. So take notice of this. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15. It's during the time of King Hezekiah. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Do you get that? Not of the first month, but the second month. So they were late. The reason they were late is people hadn't gotten ready. They hadn't consecrated themselves. They hadn't been reading Torah. They hadn't been paying attention to any of the details. But now they're reading Torah, and they're saying, okay, we've got to celebrate Passover. We want to celebrate Passover. Oh, no, we're not ready. So they celebrate on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they consecrated themselves, and they brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. And then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the Torah of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites. You see, the blood from the lambs. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, I want you to get this very important detail. Passover was meant for every family. It wasn't a temple-bound holiday, though it was connected to the temple. It was a household-bound holiday. And it was a way that families could come together and they could express their faith. They could express their connection to the first generation that God delivered, to all the people and generations that were subsequent. It was a way also of passing on to their children and their children's children a knowledge so that when you're celebrating, your kids would say, why are we doing this? And you could explain why. But it says many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves. The crowd, you see, the people, you, me, all of us are meant to consecrate ourselves before we celebrate Passover. We're to take this seriously and to say to the Lord, I want to come before you as a woman of faith, a man of faith. I want to come before you filled with faith and filled with gratitude and filled with expectation about what you will do this Passover, as we remember what you have done in prior times. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs. Do you see how this was transferred? My father used to talk about synagogue life. I grew up in a conservative Jewish synagogue, not messianic. And my father, in one season, was president of the synagogue, and he said, the Jewish people want the rabbi to be their professional Jew who will do the Jewish things for everybody. Let him keep kosher. Let him walk to synagogue on Shabbat. Let him read and study and learn and know and all of that, and the rest of us, we can go about our business. And he thought that that was like an affliction on our people, that we want someone else to do it for us like that rather than take our responsibility seriously. The Levites had to kill the Passover lambs because there were people who hadn't done their part. They hadn't prepared themselves. They had a whole extra month. But you see, they weren't accustomed to this. They hadn't been celebrating Passover. There are many people in the Messianic movement who think all the Jews in the Messianic movement grew up fully observant and know everything about Jewishness. A Jew can become a believer in a church, and immediately he's considered to be an expert on all things Jewish. And he may not know anything Jewish. The Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. They didn't have the ability. You see, this is similar to the Messianic movement today, because there are all kinds of people coming into the Messianic movement, and some are filled with faith, and some have the right heart, but not all the details. And some people will say, I don't know how to do this. Please do it for me instead of me, because I don't know how to do it. But you know, the right attitude is, please show me so that I can. It's very popular in America and in the Messianic movement to have very large Passover seders, 200, 300, 500, 1,000 people gathering together, so that the Messianic Jews can be the professional Jews for the Christian world. And we can do it for them so they don't have to do it themselves. But it's also an affliction for the Messianic movement, because there are many Jewish families, many Messianic families that think, oh, someone else will do Passover for me. I'll go somewhere and I'll sit at a table somewhere. I'll pay whatever it takes to buy tickets to go to Passover Seder. But at my house, no. I remember one year we had some friends. They weren't Jewish. It was before we were in the Messianic movement. But we loved to celebrate Passover together, and we had it in our minds that we would roast the whole lamb. And this was up in Rochester, New York. And at Passover time, it's not like down here. Here, you know, it's springtime. It almost feels like summer, depending on the day. But up there, it was cold, and there was snow, and we knew that we had to roast this lamb outdoors. And so some of the guys got there early, and they dug a hole in the ground and built a fire, and other guys got this makeshift metal piping together, and they sort of figured out how to make a frame. And they hung the whole lamb over this. And Sandy took pictures of it. And because it was cold, you know, the guys all had their winter coats on. And when you look at the pictures, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like this group of homeless men who are roasting a dog over a fire in the middle of the winter, because they don't have anything to eat. And everybody's got like their worst clothes on. They can get all smoky, and everybody looks, you know, like. But it was delicious. Most of that large number of people who came from Ephraim, it says in verse 18, from Manasseh, from Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves. Okay, now watch this, because this is really important. It can help you get your attitude right. But they ate the Passover. You see, they weren't doing everything correctly, but their heart was right. And they ate the Passover. And then take notice of this very specific phrase, contrary to what was written. They broke the rules. Do you see that? They didn't follow the rules. Now, for some people, that's unthinkable. If you know the rule now and you don't follow it, then you are terrible. And this is why in the Messianic movement, like in many other religious movements, some people start turning to the rules and trusting in their performance of the rules, not in God who gave the rules. And they forget that God, who is very specific and very precise, is also very gracious to those whose hearts are right. You see, there are times, for instance, when people are very fastidious about Yom Kippur and they're fasting, but with a wrong heart. They follow the rules. But Isaiah 57 and 58 say that such people are missing the point. And they're warned not to trust in the way that they're doing it. There are times when the prophets of Israel give voice to God's attitude about the people because their hearts are wrong, even though they are religiously fastidious with the details. And the Lord goes so far as to say, I can't stand your holidays. I'm not coming to your holidays. You can't do it fastidiously, but have a wrong heart and expect God to be satisfied. So in this passage, the people they're sort of in revival. They're learning, they're discovering God has brought life to them, and they're having to walk it out and learn how to do it. And they find out they're not supposed to eat Passover because they haven't fulfilled the rules. But they all want to anyway. And they do, even though it's against the rules. Do you see that? So Hezekiah calls down a curse on them. They all die. No, that's not what happened. That is absolutely not what happened. Let's read on. So Hezekiah prayed for them. And this is such a great prayer, so useful. May the Lord who is good pardon everyone. But look, it stops later, not there. May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God. Do you see that? The Lord, the God of their fathers, even if they're not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. What insight into the nature of God and the character of God Hezekiah has. He doesn't slip into this critical judging, fault-finding attitude where he's looking at all the rules and he's saying, well, you, sir, you're not fulfilling that rule and you're not fulfilling that rule and you're not fulfilling that rule. Instead, he's looking, he's saying, wow, the people's hearts are being moved. God is stirring them. They are so alive. They can barely do things right. But we serve a God who's gracious. And so before everyone, he says, oh God, who is good, forgive all the schlamazels and schlemiels among us. Verse 20. And the Lord heard Hezekiah. Say that with me. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Isn't that awesome? If it stopped there, it'd be incredible. Dayenu. But it keeps going. Verse 21, the Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Matzah for 7 days with great rejoicing. While the Levites and the priests praise the Lord every day with resounding instruments dedicated to the Lord. So the priests and the Levites pulled out their musical instruments. Important detail. For 7 days. You know what that means? It went through Shabbat. Do you get that? Very important. So all my Orthodox friends who are listening by podcast, yes, you can play a musical instrument on Shabbat in praising the Lord. Verse 22, Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the ministry of the Lord. For the 7 days, they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now look at this, verse 23. Remember, they're late. They're doing this, at the permitted time, 1 month late. They're not doing it right, but they're doing it right anyway. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. They said, we may be late, but this is so great. Let's do it again. Let's not stop now. Verse 24, Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly. The officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. You see what's happening? As the people are being revived, those who are called into ministry leadership are also being revived. And they come back into ministry. Verse 25, the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced. So you could say of the Judeans, those living in the area of Judah, along with the priests and the Levites, and all who had assembled from Israel. So you have these two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, combined into one kingdom, Greater Israel, including, now pay attention to this, including the foreigners who had come from Israel and those who resided in Judah. So isn't this interesting? It's not only a revival for the Jewish people, it's a revival for all those who are joined together with the Jewish people. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them because their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. This is so awesome. Because as you're learning, as you're moving, as you're recovering identity, as you're learning practice, you'll learn more and more. That'll be fine. But if you get lost in the details by starting to trust your fastidious religious observance, you will be at risk of moving away from the simple faith that God's looking for. Because with faith, Moses did these things. It wasn't without faith, but he did what he did at the right time in the right way, because that's what was called for exactly in that day. You may not get everything right. Hallelujah. The moment you think you've gotten everything right, you've already found out you have something that's not right. And the moment you forget that you're on a journey too, and you just sit in judgment of other people, forgetting they're on a journey as well, then you've really lost sight of what this is all about. This is a time of revival. It's a time of recovery. It's a time of discovery and a time of learning. And so I want to encourage you, take seriously all that God wants to accomplish for you at Passover, but have the right heart about it. So what that means for me is, if you can't keep it all perfectly, do the best you can. But do it with a clean heart before God. Don't be casual. Better to be ignorant than casual. Better to be a novice than casual. But what you set out to do, do. So enjoy the holiday. Prepare yourself and expect this. It will be a great time for you. And as you are celebrating Pesach together with your family, with your friends, in your homes, I want to encourage you, really expect the Lord who is good to do great and mighty things. You may be on a distant journey, and you can decide for yourself, will you keep the Passover on that journey or will you wait a month? You know, do the best you can. That's what I would say. Now, to live in the United States doesn't mean you are on a distant journey. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not that you have to wait until the second month. We're not on a journey. We live here. But do the best you can And don't overjudge yourself. Don't be critical with yourself. Take to heart the attitude of the Levites, the priests, and all the children of Israel and Judah during the time of Hezekiah, and understand God is good. And as you do your best, as you do what God's stirring you to do, He will work through you and through that for your good and for others. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your graciousness, and thank you, Lord, that you love us with such a big heart and with open arms. And you're kind to us, and you've hidden in your word instruction that's useful for us in our day, in this hour. And I pray, Lord, as we prepare for Pesach, that we would take time to consecrate ourselves, not in a ritualistic way, but to bring our hearts before you, to bring our faith to you, to express our confidence in you, knowing, Lord, that Yeshua is our Passover lamb and that he is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins and the sins of the world. Thank you for Pesach. Thank you for resurrection life in Messiah. Thank you for continuity between the days of old and the days of now and the days ahead. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? You want to?
Veishmerecha Yaher Adonai panavalecha vichunecha Issa Adonai panavalecha veyasem lecha shalom.
Neka te vječni blagoslovi, neka te čuva, neka te licen svojom obasja i milostiv ti bude, neka pogled svoj vječni svrati na tebe i donese ti šalom.
Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom.